Luke chapter 2. I was prepared to preach this message Wednesday night. My intention was to preach it Wednesday night. And then the weather, it was dangerous to drive on, but it's sure beautiful to look at, wasn't it? We enjoyed the snow, but we decided for the safety and well-being of the church family, it was probably best that we didn't try to get on the roads with the temperatures dropping as they were late in the evening. And I had intended to go another direction this morning, but I kept coming back to this, and the Lord, I think, gave me liberty to come back here and to preach this on Sunday morning instead of Wednesday night. But I want to begin reading. In fact, if you know anything about the life of Jesus, we don't know very much about Jesus' childhood at all. The last time we saw him in Luke's gospel before what we're going to read today, which we're going to pick up in verse 41, was that he was 8 days old and they took him to the temple to be circumcised, as was the Jewish custom. And then the last thing that's said about him in regard to his childhood was that he grew and waxed strong and the Spirit was filled with him and the grace of God was upon him. And so we don't know anything else about him from the time he was 8 years old until you get to verse 41 where he was 12 years old. And I'll caution you a little bit. A lot of people have used this passage of Scripture about Jesus being 12 years old to establish an age of accountability being 12 years old. If your child reaches that place where they know right from wrong, they know that they're lost and they need a Savior, and they know Jesus is the answer, they're old enough to be accountable. They're old enough to come to faith in Christ. So don't say you got to wait till you're 12. Don't stand in the way of a child who wants to express a childlike faith in Christ, and don't use this passage of Scripture to justify that. This is just a little bit of history of the life of Christ. We saw him at his birth. We saw him when he was 8 days old. We see him when he's 12 years old. And next time we see him, he's in his 30s and beginning his earthly ministry. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, the Scripture says that now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist or knew you not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. I thought about as I was reading this, Jesus, they went to the feast, and after the feast was over, Mary and Joseph began to head home, and they went a day's journey into the wilderness and found out Jesus wasn't with them. They began to search around for him. Of course, they found him back at Jerusalem. Incredibly, he was sitting where the doctors were. The religious leaders, the intelligent, the men of the temple. And not only was he asking them questions, he was answering some questions for them, which is an incredible thing. But I thought about how they must have felt as parents. A day's journey away from Jerusalem, and now they find out that their child is missing. Cindy and I, when we were members at Philadelphia Free Will Baptist Church, where I grew up, one night we left church. And y'all know how it is. You get busy. You get distracted. People are talking to you. You're doing things. And, you know, you've got an agenda. And our agenda after church on Sunday nights and folks was head back to Mom and Daddy's and eat whatever was left over from lunch. And so we were sitting at the table one Sunday night. Cindy said, Where'd you put Zeb? I said, I didn't put Zeb nowhere. And we looked at my mama. And she says, I haven't seen Zeb. And we just made the assumption that Zeb had went home with my mama. Because she would grab those youngins up and take them home. We just assumed he was there somewhere in the house asleep because he was asleep at the church. And it dawned on us about the same time he is at the church. In the dark. Thank God he didn't wake up in the dark. And he'd have been traumatized for life. He may never set foot in the church again after that experience. But we found him and he was still resting. And what a relief that was. Joseph and Mary were relieved, but they were also perplexed when they found Jesus. And, son, didn't you know you scared us to death? Didn't you know our hearts would have been sorrowful when we found that you were missing? And Jesus said, How is it that you don't understand that I must be about my Father's business. I must be busy by my Father's business. Now, they still didn't quite understand what he was talking about, but I want to talk to you this morning about being busy by the Father's business. All of Jesus' life revolved around and was devoted to that single cause. I must be about my Father's business. His whole life, you know, he may not have entered officially into ministry until he was 30 years old, but you understand, from at least from the time he was 12 years old, Jesus said, my purpose on earth is to be doing what the Father sent me to do. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of the Father that sent me and to finish his work. This is what I've been called to do. This is what sustains me. This is what they wanted. The context of that verse is the woman at the well, and they wondered if Jesus had eaten, and he said, listen, I get my sustenance, I get my joy, I get my satisfaction, I get filled from doing what God has sent me to do and to finish that work. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus said, in the last part, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. In John chapter 6, verse number 38, he said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Interestingly enough, you can go through all the way through John's gospel, and over 40 times in John's gospel alone, Jesus refers to having been sent by the Father to do a specific work on the earth. There was no business on earth that was more important to Jesus than the Father's business. There was nothing else on earth that he found to be more important than doing the Father's will, from accomplishing that God sent him for. And that makes sense, because Jesus was the rightful heir to the kingdom. It wasn't just his Father's business that he was doing. It was his own business as the rightful heir to the kingdom. You know this to be true. There ain't nobody that cares more about the success of a business than the one that owns the business. Amen? If you are a business owner, nobody cares more about the success of your business than you, and perhaps the one that will inherit that business in the end. I think you could probably ask Chris, and he will tell you that Zach is his most valuable employee, because Zach's also his son-in-law and probably will one day inherit the business. So Zach cares about it more than the other employees care about it. That's just the nature of business. You want it to succeed because it's either yours or you're the rightful heir to that business. Jesus was the rightful heir to the kingdom, to the Father's business. And just as he is heir of the Father's kingdom, those that are saved are also joint heirs with him of the Father's kingdom. That's what Romans chapter 8 verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Jesus said, I got to be about my Father's business, because his business is my business, because I'm an heir of the kingdom. And let me tell you, folks, we need to be about the Father's business. We need to be about Jesus' business, because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent to do the Father's business, and Jesus sent us to do the Father's business. In John chapter 17, verse 18, Jesus said this. This is his last, what's often called the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying unto the Father, and he said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them, speaking of the believers, into the world. In John chapter 20, verse 21, showing himself resurrected to his disciples, he said, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So listen to me. Jesus came into the world, sent by the Father, to do a specific business, to accomplish a specific purpose. And it's clear from the scriptures that not only did God send Jesus into the world to do something, but that Jesus sent us, the believers, those that would follow him, into the world to accomplish something. So I want to ask one question this morning and try to answer that for you from a variety of scriptures. Simply this: what is the Father's business? What business does the Father want to accomplish in us? And what business does the Father want to accomplish through us? What is the Father's business in my life? Number one, he wants to move you forward in your salvation. He wants to move you forward in your sanctification. The work of God does not end in your life on the day that you're saved. The work of God begins in your life on the day that you're saved. But it does not end. It does not conclude. As long as you live this life, God wants to move you forward. He wants to grow you. The Bible said, which is interesting and worth just chewing on and thinking about, even about Jesus, who we know was God manifested in human flesh. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, the Bible said that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, I can't tell you I fully comprehend everything that means, but if that's true of Jesus, it surely ought to be true of those who follow him, that God wants to move us forward in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and in favor with men. Listen, the Father's business is to grow you up into a mature Christian, full of the Holy Spirit of God and useful for the purpose of God on earth. God wants to grow you up. He don't want you to just get, Adrian Rogers coined the term years ago, too many Christians that get saved and then they sit soaking sour in the pews. That's not why God saved you. He saved you so that he might move you forward into maturity, that he might grow you up into the likeness of Christ, and that he might send you into the world as he sent Christ into the world. Now, here's a question for you. Can a child resist growing up? Sure they can. Now, they may grow in height. They may not be able to resist growing in height or in width. I'm getting pretty good at growing in width. I don't think I'm growing in height, but I'm growing in width still. You can resist growing up spiritually. A child can resist growing up emotionally or mentally because they refuse to accept responsibility. Because they're rebellious, because they're indifferent. You know, we all know grown people that still act like children. Not because they can't do better, but because they don't want to do better. We all know folks like that. So it's possible for us to get saved, to be babes in Christ, and to remain babes in Christ simply through our own rebellion, simply because we fail to accept any responsibility, simply because we're indifferent to God's purpose to move us forward and to grow us up into the image and stature of Christ. I believe there are too many Christians that are satisfied with where they are. I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. And that's all that counts. I don't want to mature. I don't want to grow up. I don't want to do any more than I'm doing right now. And that's a problem, because God started a work in you that he wants to finish in you. He wants to mature you into Christ's likeness. We spent all year last year talking about that. I'm not going to go back and rehash all that again. But we need to learn to spot spiritual immaturity in our own life and begin to deal with it. Because one of God's primary purposes in our life is to move us forward in Christ. So if you make New Year's resolutions, make this resolution. Commit yourself that this year I'm going to grow in my relationship with Christ. I'm going to grow in Jesus. I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to look more like Jesus at the end of 2018 than I look like at the beginning of 18. You got to make that a resolution. You got to make that a priority. It comes through studying the Word. It comes through an understanding of the Word. And it comes most of all through an application of the Word, that you take what the Word says and you apply it to your life. Make a commitment that at the end of this year, I'm going to reflect back on my life and I'm going to be able to put my finger on the areas in my life where God has grown me up and he's moved me forward in my relationship with Christ. Defeat some old habits that you have, some of the failures that plague you. Get grounded in the Word of God and begin to bear fruit. He wants to move you forward. He wants to increase you in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Number two, the Father's business is not only to move you forward, it's to send you out. John chapter 1, verse 4 talks about Jesus being in him was the was life, and he was the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he declared himself to be the light of the world. Jesus bore the light of the Father. He was the light of the Father sent into the world, the representative of God's glory to the world. But the interesting thing about all that is this, he said we were too. He said Jesus is the light of the world, but he also called us the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, the first sermon he preached to his disciples, and he said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set up on a hill cannot be hid." In verse 16 of that passage, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." God sent Jesus. He sent him out into a dark world. And the Bible said that his light was the life of men. And then Jesus said, now I'm sending you out, and you are the light of the world. And he said, let your good works bring glory to the Father. Let people see your goodness and bring glory to the Father. So how well does your life right now reflect the glory of God before a lost and dying world? You know, we don't have any light in and of ourselves like Jesus did, but we are a reflection of the light. We do like the moon does. We radiate his glory. It comes from him within. That's how we bear his light to the world. But ask yourself, how well does your life reflect the glory of God before the world? You and I are ambassadors of Christ. That's what Paul said. We all like to read that passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And we stop right there. Well, if you keep reading that passage all the way out to the end, Paul makes it very clear that what he meant was, after you're saved, you've been made a new creation in Christ, and your responsibility in the world is to be his ambassador to the world. God sends us out in Christ to shine his light for his glory. And listen, I don't know if I can say this enough or plainly enough, but people are drawing conclusions about Jesus because of you. People are drawing conclusions about who Christ is based on the way that you live your life. And we need to be careful that we do the very best we can to be a reflection of the glory of God to the world. So do this. If God's business is to move you forward and grow you in Christ, and God's business is to send you out and shine his glory, then commit yourself to shine his light. And I'll be honest with you, you're going to fail. I fail sometimes. I do things, I say things. You had them uh-oh moments afterwards. And I found one of the best things you can do after that is admit that you've had a failure. Say, hey, I messed up. I apparently picked a fight with a radio personality this week that I didn't mean to pick. I wasn't trying to insult him, but I did. And I made some public apologies to him. And I know some of you think I didn't have nothing to apologize for, but he was, I don't know the guy personally, but he was apparently genuinely offended. And his perception was wrong, but perception is reality, and so I felt like I owed him an apology because he had the wrong perception about what I meant by a Facebook post. Sometimes we're going to fail. One of the best things we can do when we fail is let it be known. I'm sorry that you saw that side of me, because that's not who's in me. That's not what he wants to accomplish in my life. It's not what he wants to do through my life, and I failed, and I'm sorry for my failure, but commit yourself to be a better representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, to shine your light and to represent him as an ambassador. I know this is difficult, but determine as best you can to live your life above reproach. Make it hard for people to find wrong. Now, you know they're looking for it. Somebody told me one time, you know, as a pastor, they said the people in the world are well armed against pastors. They have the gun. Don't give them the ammunition. You know, don't give them reasons to make accusations. Make them have. You know what they did with Jesus? They fabricated things because he was above reproach. Now we're not above reproach, but we ought to strive to live that way so that when somebody does come to make accusation against us, they have to fabricate it. And the people that hear it don't believe it because they never saw it personally in their lives. So determined that you have been sent out to be an ambassador. Number three, the Father's business is to move you forward, to send you out, and to call sinners in. I know all these things are kind of interwoven together, but Luke chapter 19 verse 10, Jesus stated his purpose very clearly. He said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." I appreciate so much Josh and Jeff's ministry in Marana because their ministry was not built upon pulling people from other churches. It was built upon seeing people come into the kingdom and make first-time professions of faith. And the most encouraging thing about their ministry is that they wasn't built on church transplants, people leaving. I'm sure they got some. We get some. That's fine. I want people to go where God sends them and then to bloom where they're planted. But we're called not to just see people jumping from one church to another church. We're called to see people come into the kingdom for the first time ever and be a part of that kingdom. God sends us out just like Jesus was sent out to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, you and I don't have the ability to save anybody. I'm not the Redeemer. I'm just His ambassador. There's only one that can save, and His name is Jesus. But I have a responsibility to share Jesus Christ with others. In fact, Jesus told His disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, don't even leave Jerusalem. I got a work for you to do, but it's important that you stay there until I give you the power to do this work. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He said, you stay right there until you get the power that you need to be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. He said, stay there. And when they got the power, they immediately began to proclaim Jesus to the world that was around them. The Father's business is to send us out to a lost and dying world. One of the last things He said to His disciples was that we are to go into all nations and teach them everything that He's taught us and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Somebody said His last command ought to be our first concern, and I agree. Our primary responsibility in the world, the reason we're to grow into Christ's likeness, the reason we're to be good ambassadors of Him, is ultimately because He wants to use us to call sinners into the kingdom. And we can't do that if we're hypocritical. We can't do that if we're spiritually immature. We need to make evangelism the central focus of our lives. And I don't mean that you got to go door to door two times a week. I mean that in your relationship building, in the relationships that you have with other people on the job or at your hobbies, at the ball field, wherever you are, that you make it your personal responsibility to make sure that those people have been introduced and have a clear understanding of what the gospel is, and that you extended them an invitation to know Christ. That may take a long time. It may not move as quickly as you want it to move, but sow good seed and it'll eventually find good ground and bring forth good fruit. His last command is to go into the world and make disciples. So you need to ask yourself this question: who have I personally led to Christ this year? Who have I been working to lead to Christ this year? You need to have a list of names that you pray over, of people that you know are not saved, that you know don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, and make an intentional effort to introduce them to Him by the way you live your life, by the words that you speak out of your mouth, by what they see in you, by what they hear from you. Make an intentional effort to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I got one of the most encouraging letters I've gotten in a long time, and this is not to pin feathers in my cap. A young man that came to church here years ago, he probably hadn't been here in 10 years or more, and he's had he made a profession of faith here, and I baptized him as a preteen, and actually he may be a little older. My years run away with me, but anyway, long story short. He took a turn and went away from God. He and his family stopped attending church here, and he found himself in a good deal of trouble with law and had some addiction issues. But he wrote me an incredible letter from the Christian Life Center in Soperton. He's there now, and God has radically transformed his life. But what he said in the letter was this. He said, the seeds of the gospel were sown in my heart at Zion Hill Church as a child. And although I turned my face away and walked in rebellion for many years, the seed that was sown through the ministry of Zion Hill Church was always present with me. Hallelujah! You know, we might not see the fruit of that for a long, long time, but his... you know, the purpose of his letter was, I want you to tell them, folks, I appreciate those Sunday school teachers. I appreciate everybody that shared the gospel with me and that showed the gospel to me. I appreciate the fact that you cared about me and you cared about my family. And then he pleaded with me to pray for the other family members that are still outside the will of God, that they might come back. And he's fired up. I mean, he articulated his faith very clearly. It may take a long time for you to see fruit, but God has sent us out to call sinners in. Commit yourself to personal evangelism. One of the best ways I know for you to do that is to make a list of names. You need something that you can be intentional about, because I believe the best evangelism you'll ever do It's going to be intentional. It's going to be relational. You're going to build relationships with people, which is what Josh is doing before he even launches the church there, building relationships. And then it's going to be continual. You're going to have to keep doing what you're doing until it bears fruit in their lives. It may take a long time, but it's worth it because eternity is forever. That's redundant, isn't it? However long it takes us on earth, if we start ministering to folks when they're 15 and they're 80 when they come to faith in Christ, it was worth every seed that you ever sowed in their life. Make you a list of names. Begin to pray over that list. Begin to make sure when you're around those folks that you're presenting the message of the gospel in the way that you live and in the way that you speak. Love them. Talk to them about what Jesus has done in you and for you. You'll see a difference. I told the church a few weeks ago, and this may seem like and a less than ambitious number to many, but it's 2018. I said my goal, my personal goal for this church is that we see at least 18 people make personal professions of faith. I said at least 18. I don't care if it's 180. I'd love to see 180. But it's 18, that's a good number we can remember. I want to see 18 people come and make a personal decision to trust Christ this year, to follow the Lord in baptism, and to connect with the church. I bet you, if you sat down with a piece of paper, you could name 18 names of people that you know personally that are not saved. Make it your goal this year to see as many of them as possible come to faith in Christ. Number four, let me hurry. Pushing Satan back. Pushing Satan back. Jesus was formally introduced as a Savior, and then he was led to the wilderness and tempted by the devil. But the devil lost every battle that he came with Jesus. I mean, he brought a twisted version of Scripture, and Jesus came back with the truth of Scripture. He didn't yield to the temptation in any sense of the word. He defeated the devil. When Jesus asked Peter and the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say that you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the other prophets, some say you're John the Baptist. Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus' response to that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, was that flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. But you are now Peter, and upon this rock, not Peter, but upon what Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God," I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Darkness only exists in the absence of light. Is that true or not? Darkness only exists in the absence of light. So then we got to ask ourselves this question: why is the world such a dark place? Because light is absent. Hey, this is a cool, go look it up yourself. In Genesis chapter 1, I read this verse a couple weeks ago. You know Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters and said, "Let there be light." That wasn't when he created the sun and the moon, by the way. I think that was on the third day. I have to go back and refresh. But when God said he created light, in another translation of that verse says that the world was chaotic and wasted. That sounds like our world that we live in, don't it? I mean, it sounds like when you turn on the news in the afternoons and you see a world that's confused and that's wandering around lost in the darkness. And what God did when he saw a world like that was said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we sit back sometimes and just complain about the darkness of our world. We complain about the situations that exist around us. I do. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, what are we doing to bring light into it? What are we doing to push back against those forces of darkness? The gates of hell were never designed to be an offensive mechanism. The devil's trying to keep us out. He's trying to keep prisoners in. And Jesus said, if you take this message that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, the gates of hell cannot stand against that message. He has sent us to be light. In order for him to do that, in fact, I believe this with all my heart, the only institution in the world that has the power to resist Satan is the church. They can't nobody else do it. Listen, Muslims can't resist Satan. Even the Jews that don't know Jesus don't have the power to resist that enemy. We only, those that have been redeemed, those whom the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in, we are the only ones that have power to push back against the enemy's assault. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So if we see a world full of darkness, the antidote to darkness is light. Darkness only exists in the absence of light. We need to take the power that God has given us and push back. Satan needs to be defeated in our own life, first and foremost. We need to resist the tempter like Jesus resisted the tempter. And then our life can have a tangible effect on the world as we continue to resist temptation. Instead of yielding to temptation, we yield to that sweet voice of the Holy Spirit, and He begins to conform our life. You'll see a difference. By the way, if you live for Christ, I used this illustration several weeks ago. There were a couple of men in the city of St. Mary's who professed to be Christians. One of them lived like it, the other one didn't. The one that actually lived like Christ, when people got around him, their language immediately changed. Now, the other one, nobody cared because they weren't living that life for Christ. They didn't make folks uncomfortable with their language. But when that man came that toted the Bible in his pocket, that prayed over every meal, that read in the break room when everybody else was telling their dirty jokes, when Bill came on the scene, people's perception of who he was caused them to change the way that they talked, the way that they behaved. That's bringing light into the darkness. And that's where, by the way, conviction of sin really begins. They see the difference. They see the light. They see they got something different than I got. Push Satan back. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Number five, lifting saints up. I don't have a clue what time it is. I got 10 minutes. I'm going to finish. Lifting saints up. Jesus always had somebody else in mind. He was always doing something for somebody else's benefit. Boy, that's a long way from where a lot of us are. Now, today it's all about what can you do to serve me? What can you do to minister to me? I hear this a lot of time at churches, not meeting my needs. Well, are you meeting the church's needs? I mean, that's the question. Are you just a consumer? Are you a consumer or are you a participant? Are you part of the Father's business? I agree the church has a responsibility to try to minister to the different needs that are in the midst, but if we all ask ourselves this question, what can I do to help somebody else? What can I do to serve somebody else? What can I do to minister to somebody else? Jesus always had somebody else in mind. He was always doing something for somebody else's benefit, and many times he was living sacrificially to do so. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Let us follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Look for ways to build up other people. When we're building each other up, what we'll find in our midst is comfort, encouragement, instruction, even correction. All that's part of building each other up. We are to build one another up. We are to edify one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to instruct one another. We're to comfort one another. We're to do all of those things, correct one another, restore each other. Lifting the saints up is the Father's business for us. And the Bible says if we're not concerned about each other, we are not fulfilling the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How incredible does it feel when somebody comes alongside you and says, I sure do love you, and I appreciate what you bring to this church, and I appreciate what you bring to my life, and I care about you. Don't that make you feel good? It does all of us like that. You know, we need that. It encourages. I don't know anything that motivates me more than to be encouraged by somebody like that. That letter this week, man, that lit a fire under me. I'm like, man, you know, because sometimes you think you're just sowing seed and sowing seed and sowing seed and don't bear fruit. And these people that have even disappeared from the scene to write you 10, 15 years later and say, hey, I appreciate the investment you made in my life. That's encouraging to see that it doesn't matter how long the seed's been planted. When God sees fit and waters it and gives the increase, people understand that you had a part in it and they give you some accolades for it, and that motivates you to do it some more. I used to work for a man doing pipe fitting work. A supervisor on that job would come on the job and nitpick everything we did. I mean, he is, you ain't, I'd have done that a different way than you did that. And if I was doing that, I'd do it a little faster than you done it. And I remember he told my coworker one day, he said, you need to catch another gear. And my coworker said, I ain't got but two gears, and if you don't like this one, you sure ain't going to like the other one. In other words, you keep on, I'll knock it down a notch and show you I can go slower. But I had another boss man that would often come on the scene, and he would say, hey, you guys, that's good quality stuff right here. And you're going to knock this job out. And sometimes he'd even get us a little goal out here. He said, I tell you what, if you finish this up by Friday, I'll give you a little bonus. Son, we about kill ourselves. And it wasn't just for the $100. It was this guy appreciates us. This guy loves us. This guy respects what we're bringing to the table. He needs us and we need him. So he builds us up. We're going to build him up. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a church body that has that kind of spirit in it, that we edify, that we encourage, that we comfort, that we even correct from time to time, but we do it in a spirit of meekness and out of a heart filled with love and care and compassion for one another. Commit this year to serving others. In order to do that, you're going to have to be less self-centered than you are. And let's face it, all of us got some of that self-centeredness in us. We all do. I mean, I think as we mature in Christ, that can be displaced in our life, but it'll creep back in. I mean, that's just pride. Pride is the source of it, and we all struggle with it, and we're going to struggle with it until Jesus comes. But let's commit this year to recognize self-centeredness in our life and say, you know what, I've made this about me, and it really ain't about me, it's about him and them. You know, Christy taught me this years ago, and somebody taught it to her. If you want to find real joy in your life, put Jesus first, put others second, put yourself last, and you'll find the joy that you're looking for. Jesus, others, you. Last but not least, and I know this is hard to wrap your mind around, but the Father's business is to bring heaven down. All these things are interwoven together. In Luke chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus, the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? When's the kingdom of God going to come? And Jesus answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, you can't see it. It's not a nation. It's not a geographical location. You can't see the kingdom of God. And then he clarified what he was saying. You can't go here and you can't go there and find it, because the kingdom of God is not here or there. The kingdom of God is inside you. Now, to help you understand, every person that Jesus met came in contact with heaven walking on earth through his life and through his witness. I'm going to say that again. Every person Jesus came in contact with came in contact with heaven walking on earth. And the reality is this. With the Spirit of Christ living in us, if we're saved, the same can be true of every Christian. That when they come in contact with us, they come in contact with the kingdom of heaven walking on earth. And if you don't understand what the kingdom of heaven is, in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the Bible says this, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So here's the question. When people interact with you, do they get a confrontation with the kingdom? Do they see righteousness? Do they experience your peace and your joy? Because what God wants to do is to bring the kingdom of heaven down in you, and then you share that kingdom with a lost and dying world. Commit this year to be kingdom-minded. Let the will of God and the welfare of man be your number one priority. I want God's will to be accomplished in my life, because I want the world to see him and me and the world to come to know him. Now, I'm done. I believe that's the Father's business. Now, you could have said it another way. We may can add some more things to the list. But the question to close this service out this morning is this for 2018. Will you be busy about the Father's business? Will you be busy about the Father's business? The number one excuse for a lack of faithfulness to the things of God is, I'm so busy. I could get a show of hands in here this morning, and I promise you, probably even among the retirees that are here. I call my dad on Sunday nights, and my daddy tells me about all the doctors. I got a busy week, and I said, what you got going this week, Daddy? I got 6 doctor's appointments. He's like, I don't remember being this busy when I worked. Y'all understand that? If you got kids, are you busy? If you got a job, are you busy? The number one excuse, though, that I hear, this is why I'm not faithful. This is why I don't do my daily devotions. This is why I don't spend time in prayer. This is why I can't attend church. This is why I can't be an effective witness. I am so, so, so busy. Well, I want to tell you something. You're too busy for God's business. You're too busy. God sent Jesus. Jesus sent me and you. He has an expectation to accomplish those things in our lives and through our lives. When my daddy sent me to do things, when your daddy sent you to do things, did you take that as a suggestion? I've used this illustration because it's the one thing I remember I hated doing the most, plowing that garden with that old Troy-built tiller, because my daddy wanted a straight road. That's where my OCD came from. If that thing, I'm like, Daddy, you can plant more on a crooked road. He's like, plow it again, make it straight. And son, I'd have to fight that old Troy-built through that garden. But if my daddy said, that garden needs to be plowed by the time I get home, I didn't take that as a suggestion. Yeah. Listen to me, the Father did not make us a suggestion. He issued us a directive, a command. If Jesus was about the Father's business, the Father sent Him to do that business. Jesus said, I'm sending you to do that business. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. By the way, I think if we look at the Father's business not as a chore that we have to do, but a wonderful privilege that we get to do because we are heirs and joint heirs. I love this, that God is using us to populate His kingdom. That we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and what He inherits, we inherit. And I can't wait to get to heaven and see the souls that we've been able to let Christ live through us and touch and reach. And that's not us. When it's all said and done, we're going to cast our crown at His feet and say, to Your name belongs all the honor and the glory. But what a privilege. You know, since the day He saved me, I've never said I have to go to church. I've always felt like I get to go to church. I want to go to church. Oh, good gracious, I got to study my Bible today. There are people around the world that would love to have the opportunity you have. I get to study my Bible today. Don't make it a chore. You're an heir of this kingdom too. You benefit. As Christy comes, let's stand together. Father, I pray that 2018 will be a year that every member of Zion Hill Church finds himself busy with the Father's business. And the reality is we can be on the job and be busy doing our work and also be busy doing Your work. We can be busy with our children at the ball field and also be busy with the kingdom in our mind of being a good witness of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would look for opportunities this year to be up and about Your business. Maybe there's somebody here this morning. They've seen the kingdom. And they've heard about the kingdom. But they don't yet feel like they're a part of the kingdom. They don't have any assurance of their salvation. And they've never walked in obedience to you like they know that they should. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning. One of the things that you told us to do, call sinners in. And every one of us were sinners when you called us. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that knows that they're lost. They know that Jesus is the Savior, but they've never made that public declaration of faith in Him. I pray, your word says this, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. Or to make it even simpler than that, Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Somebody this morning may be ready to take that step of faith and say, Jesus, save me. I pray that this morning you give them the courage to take that one step of faith. And Lord, I know that you'll meet them right there and come the rest of the way. Lord, maybe we as Christians need to come and find a place on this altar to recommit, rededicate ourselves to your business. I pray that, Lord, you'd give us the humility to admit where we failed and fallen short and to step up to the plate. You sent us, and I pray that you would help us this morning to go out of this building as those that have been sent on a mission from the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.